Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Luke. Luke in chapter 23. And let's go ahead and look at verse 44 through 46 there. Verse 44 reads, "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Turn to Matthew. Matthew in chapter 27. Matthew in chapter 27, verse 50. Start there. It says, "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, gave up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God." One more passage, John in chapter 19, verse 28 through 30. It says, "And this Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it in his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." I want to preach on, obviously, I've already mentioned it several times, but one of my favorite topics to preach on in Scripture, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. And like I already said once, if you're a Christian, this ought to be one of your favorite subjects to speak on. I can think of nothing that is more dear to the Christian's heart than the work that Jesus Christ performed on the cross. It should be dear to you. The debt he paid and the debt of love that I owe, it's incomparable, uncontainable, and undeniable. All of them. You have to understand that "for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." In who? In Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. His work, his sacrifice, my benefit. Now there's nothing sweeter to talk about for the Christian than the cross. For that's what it's all about. This is what it's all about. For this is what everything in Scripture points to. It all is pointing to this. Everything in Scripture, every story, every event, every prophecy that is put in there, it all points to the cross, to the cross, to the cross. That's where it points to. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news for what he has done for us. We just read just a little tiny bit of it. The subject is inexhaustible. I could stand up for hours. I could have more than 7 pages of notes. I could have 100 pages of notes, and it would not matter. I could not exhaust what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. It's impossible. You can't talk about it enough. You can't. You can't preach about it enough. I already mentioned, I think last week, that Spurgeon said to all of his preacher boys, "Preach Christ, preach Christ, preach Christ, and preach Christ." And everybody else, if anybody complains about it, let the dogs bark. You preach Christ. You preach Christ all the time, and that's what we strive to do. If you are in love with God, you cannot help but tell other people about Jesus Christ. Are you in love with God today? If you're in love with God today, who are you witnessing to? Who are you telling others about Christ? What subject do you talk about all week long that take the place of the most important event that has ever happened in all of history? Jesus Christ, his work on the cross. Because once you find the love of Christ, once you understand what Christ has done for you, you cannot help but blab your mouth. You can't help it. You cannot be quiet. You cannot be quiet on the subject. You can do nothing but be compelled to tell others of Christ. That's what we ought to all be about. We have programs, we have things that we do, and a lot of side stuff, but none of it is as important as Jesus Christ and what he did for us. None of it is as important as the Great Commission that's been given to us to tell the world of Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. And I want to talk about the greatest words ever uttered in human history. I read them to you once already, but I'd like to tell the story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you an overview. I can't preach every detail, not in the amount of time that you guys are going to give me before people start leaving, all right? I can't preach every single detail. So I'm going to try to condense it as much and drive home the main point at the end. Without the cross, Christianity is vanity. It means nothing without the cross. The cross is the most important. We pick up the story of the crucifixion of Christ in Jerusalem. It's a tinderbox. It's ready to explode. The spiritual warfare, I don't even know that we can imagine the spiritual warfare that is taking place in Jerusalem when Jesus was there. I guarantee Satan had all of his minions, all of his demons, everybody was in there. Because he had one goal. He thought he could kill the Son of God. That was his plan, was to kill Jesus Christ. And they're there. Satan himself, I know, is in Jerusalem. Do I think Satan's here today? No. He's not in this room with us. He's not omnipresent. He's somewhere walking about looking for whom he may devour, but I don't think he's here. Satan was in Jerusalem. He was there at the trials, whispering in people's ears, stirring them up. He's there. It's a tinderbox. It's ready to explode in Jerusalem. Christ has had the Last Supper with his disciples. He told them about one of them being going to betray him. He explained to them that he was going to die. He's had the Last Supper. He's been to Gethsemane, and he's spoken with his Heavenly Father, spoken with him, prayed with him, talked with him, communed with him, both knowing what was coming. Judas has already betrayed Jesus, kissing him on the cheek while he's there in the garden. Christ has been arrested by the Jewish leadership. And this is kind of where we come into this story. Annas and Caiaphas. They first bring him to Annas. He's the father-in-law to Caiaphas. And after he's done with him, then he sends him over to Caiaphas, who is the high priest. He's the high priest at that time. And he brings him over to the Sanhedrin. And they proceed with the hearing, and they begin to interrogate Jesus. They begin to interrogate him. Caiaphas asks him about his doctrine. All right, I love Jesus. Jesus, obviously, he's so smart, right? But I love his responses to Caiaphas as he's asking him about his doctrine. And Christ answers him, and he says, hey, I've been teaching openly all over the place. All these yahoos, these Sanhedrin, he didn't say yahoos. All right, that was my interpretation. All these other guys, these Sanhedrin, they were there. Ask them what I was speaking. They were there. They know what I says. All right, whatever. That was straight from my mom. She's not here right now. But she says that all the time. Oh. All right. He tells them to ask these people. They know what I've said. All right. They know what I've said. And the Sanhedrin, in their desperation, in their attempt to give some form of a trial, they can't find any fault in him. They never find any fault in him. They can't find any fault in him or try to trip him up in his own words so that they could use them against them. So what do? They resort to bribery. They start bribing people to come and witness against them and make these false accusations against Jesus. And when the false accusations come, Jesus doesn't answer. When the false accusations come, he doesn't answer. For one, he knows that he needs to go to the cross. But there was no point in answering the false accusations. He remains silent. This frustrates Caiaphas. So he has another method. He asks him, tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. That's what he says to him. And he says, nice and straightforward, I am. I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. This is what he was looking for. This is what Caiaphas wanted him to say. He thought, oh, I just got this guy. So then the high priest, he rents his clothes, he tears it off, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need if we have any of these false witnesses? I don't need to pay any of these guys. I don't need to bribe anybody else. See what he already said, that he's the Son of God. What think ye? And what do all the Sanhedrin say? He's guilty of death. He's guilty of death. That's what they say. And they spit on him. All right. Because of what he said, and they hit him in the face, they punch him, and they do all these things. Next, after they are done with their mock trial, they send him over to Pilate. Jesus goes from all over the place. He goes from Annas to Caiaphas to Pilate to Herod back to Pilate. We're going to talk about all of those. But next they bring him to Pilate, wanting Pilate to condemn him because they didn't want his blood on their hands, right, to do their dirty work. And the Pilate examines him and he asks questions of him. And Pilate can find no fault in him. These guys say that he's a horrible person. They brought him to Pilate to crucify him, to kill him, right? But he can't find any false work. And the priests, they try to convince him that Jesus is guilty. They say he's guilty of sedition. He's stirring up the people as a threat to Rome. But Pilate can't find any facts that back up what they're saying. And then they work up into an uproar because the possibility that Jesus is being released by Pilate, they did not want that. They had a plan. And no doubt Satan was in there stirring the hearts. Stirring the hearts, trying to push them towards that. Pilate, after he sees the people getting worked up, he's scared of the people, and he finds out Jesus is from Galilee. He finds out that's where he's from, so he sends them over to Herod, right? Because Herod, that's his jurisdiction in Galilee. That's where he sends them. So he sends them over to Galilee. This is the same Herod that had John the Baptist's head taken off, all right? And Herod was glad to see Jesus because he'd heard so much about him. He's like, oh, this is great. Jesus is here. All right, maybe he'll perform some tricks for me, some miracles. All right, he wanted to be entertained. And he asks Jesus silly questions. Christ doesn't answer any of them. Christ doesn't answer any of the silly questions. He stands before Herod, as he did before Annas, and as he did before Caiaphas and Pilate, to not only be judged by man, but by God as well. God's judgment is going to come down upon Jesus. And it's not for the sins that Jesus has been committed, that has committed, because he has none, but for the sins that I've committed. Yeah. He's going to be judged by God for what I've done. Yeah. He does not answer these claims. He remains silent. He lays aside his power. He could have called down 10,000 angels and it would have been over. He lays aside his power, for Christ knows, here is God's altar. And the fire and the wood was being laid for the perfect sacrificial lamb. Jesus was the perfect sacrificial lamb. As Abraham and Isaac, same thing, except this is the real deal. He was the altar was being laid. Herod and his men, they mock him. They send him back to Pilate. Pilate questions him more. He questions him more, and he can find no fault in him, so he says, we'll chastise him, and then we'll release him. He tries to come up with a compromise, is what he does. And his wife sends him a message to him, have nothing to do with this just man. She had a dream, and she was perplexed, and she was worked up. He says, I have nothing to do with this just man. Pilate is perplexed. He doesn't know what to do. He does not want to condemn this man to death. Then he remembers the custom that they have to release a prisoner. He believes, here's my out. Here's my out. Barabbas, he's in prison. He's in prison right now. He's the miscreant, the rebel, the murderer. For sure that when they're given the choice between the two, they release Jesus rather than Barabbas. That was his plan. This was his out. Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus? They cried, release Barabbas, crucify Jesus. Pilate tries to object, but they cry louder. The priests and the Pharisees working the people up into the frenzy. Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! Mob mentality. Satan is in there stirring the hearts of the people. He's in this, his demons, no doubt, are in there stirring the hearts of the people. Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! He's left with nothing. Pilate doesn't know what to do. See the result here? Barabbas and Jesus switch places. The murderer's bond, his curse, his disgrace, and mortal agony are transferred to the righteous Jesus. They're transferred to the righteous Jesus, while the liberty, innocence, safety, well-being of the Immaculate Nazarene become the lot of the murderer. They switch spots. Both mutually inherit each other's situation. The delinquent's guilt and cross become the lot of the just one. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. They've switched spots. Since he became the criminal in your stead, you're accounted righteous. Jesus became sin for me. He was guilty in God's eyes. God's wrath had to be poured out. He took my spot. He became sin for me. He became the criminal in my stead. And his righteousness to me for my sake. That's a big deal. Since he was rejected in your stead, you are admitted into the favor of God. Since he bore your curse, you are heirs of his blessing. Since he suffered your punishment, you are destined to share his happiness. He took our spot. Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing. He took water. He washed his hands before all the people, right? To the whole multitude. He said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. And what does the people answer? What do they answer? His blood be on us and on our children. That's what they say. Put his blood on us. It'll be on our sake. He crucified the Son of God. Peter later on, Paul later on, he said, you guys killed the Son of God. We killed the Son of God. He took our place on the cross. He died for our sins. So they scourge him. He's sentenced to death and to the death penalty. Take him away to be scourged. They do this by binding him to a pillar that's there. And on that pillar, there's an iron collar that goes around their neck. And from that pillar also, there are ropes that go around their hands so that the criminal cannot get away. And they bind him just as sin binds the collars and imprisons mankind. He's there. He's about to face the wrath of God. After they fast and they go to work, ripping his flesh off his body with the cat of nine tails. They rip his beard from his face. They beat him with a reed. They place a crown made of thorns upon his head. They mock him and they spit on him. They beat him with their fists. They have their fun and then they lead him away to be crucified. Jesus Christ, the innocent one, taking my place. They let him down the Via Della Rosa. He stumbles and falls under the weight of the cross. The guilt of the world. Simon's grabbed from the crowd and forced to help him carry the cross. Then they put him on the cross, driving the nails through his hands and his feet, as described in the Old Testament. Psalm of David, 22 and 69. They pierced my hands and my feet. They gave me also gall for my meat. And in my first thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Isaiah 53 and 9. Bruised for our iniquities. The government was on his shoulders, and peace there shall be no end. Zechariah 13, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. On the cross hangs the Son of God. John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is the act that's taken place. This is the plan that was put into action when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. This is the plan that had already been known by God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit before the foundations of the earth. They knew this was coming. The priests in the Old Testament, they would put on garments made of plain white. They'd have white on from head to toe. And then after their ceremonial cleansing, they would go through all these rituals, ceremonies that they had to go through, and then took the vessel with the sacred blood that they had from the sacrifice. They would take it in his hands, and with the thrilling sacred awe, they would draw back the veil. And they would go to the Holy of Holies in order to approach the throne of grace, and then they would sprinkle the atoning blood on the altar. This is what they did. It was all a picture. Then he would come out of the people, and in God's name announce grace and forgiveness to every repentant soul. A picture of what was going to come. But now no longer a symbol, the real thing. This is the real thing, according to divine intention. He conceals himself behind the thick veil of increasing humiliation and agony, and bearing in his own hands the blood, his own blood, the perfect sacrifice, and he places it on the mercy seat, and there he mediates for us with God the Father. He becomes our mediator. Puts that perfect sacrifice on there. And when I've already read about it, when it happened, the veil was rent. The veil was rent in the temple. No longer a separation between God and us, but God had fixed that. He is put on the cross to become a propitiation for my sin, to take my place and for the sins of the world. This was the plan. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Jesus Christ suffers on the cross as no man has ever suffered. Scripture tells us that. He's the Lamb who let himself be made sin for us. This was the plan. That sin might no longer be imputed to us. He suffers himself to be fettered, bound by the bands of Belial. But his claims begot liberty, our liberty. He empties the cup of wrath that he may fill it with blessings from above. He suffers himself to be wounded in the heel, but at the same moment he crushes the head of the old serpent. Satan thinks he's winning at this time. He thinks he's killing the Son of God. He does not understand the whole picture because he's stupid. I say that carefully, all right? But because he's not God. He thinks he's winning. He doesn't understand that he's following through with the plan of God and he's setting all of mankind free. There are events that take place on the cross. The inscription over his head. He talks to his mother. The message to his mother. The conversation with the thief that he has and the conversion of the thief on the cross. I don't want to focus on those. Those are all whole other sermons and they're all great sermons to go into. But Jesus has been hanging. I want to focus on the end, which I've already read to you. But Jesus has been hanging on Calvary for about 3 hours. 3 hours he's been doing that until about noon. The sins of the world have been laid on his charge. Every sin that's ever been committed upon his head. The thieves, the liars, the gossips, the covetous, the adulterers, the fornicators, the perverts and perversions, the blasphemers, the murderers. You can name every single one after another, laid to his charge. Laid to his charge. Laid to his charge. And God's wrath is being poured out upon him. Poured on him, it says. Not on me. He's dying for me. It's not on my charge. Put it on my account, Christ says. Put it on my account. Put it on my account. I'll pay for it all. This was the plan. This is what he did. And God's wrath is poured out on Jesus Christ while he sits on the cross. Then the sky goes dark. He looks to the heavens. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, he said, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is what he cries out. Well, God is pouring his wrath upon Jesus Christ for the sins of the world, his only begotten Son, whom he loved. He loved. He loved him. He pours out his wrath on his only begotten Son, and the stench and the defilement of the world's sin, when you start to think of the defilement and the stench that happens in this world every single day, it's on him, every single one. And God looks down on his Son, and he sees that stench and that defilement that rests upon him. It's too much for God the Father to see, and he turns his back. He turns his back. He says, I can't see this anymore. It's too much. The world goes dark. He turns his back. A little while after, he utters, I thirst. He's gone through a lot already. I thirst. Then the greatest words that were ever known since the creation are uttered by the Savior. It is an announcement, and it is a cry of victory. Yes. It is finished. What's finished? The crucifixion? No. That's not what's finished. The wrath of God has been poured upon him. He has taken the blood of the perfect Lamb of God and he has put it on the mercy seat. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's been finished. Amen. It's finished. It's put underneath the blood. Every condition of the work of human redemption had been fulfilled in that moment. It wasn't, it's finished. I'm about to die. It's finished. Man has been redeemed. It's finished. He took the handwriting of the ordinances that were in the Old Testament that were written against us. And he nailed them to the cross, Scripture says. It was over. He fulfilled the law that we could not fulfill. We could not. The law was there to show us that we're sinners and that we need a Redeemer. He was the Redeemer, and he fulfilled that law, and he took that law, and he put it on the cross so that we can stand before Christ redeemed. When God looks at me, he does not see Josh and all the filth that I've done in my life and all the filth that I'll do in the future. He sees his righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, because every single one of my sins was on the cross at that moment. He did it all for me. He did it all for you, for everybody. That's an amazing thought. Amazing thought. He had been to the mercy seat. He is the high priest, the sacrificial lamb. All right, he has them all and has sacrificed his precious blood, and he made the final atonement for all men that we all can be free. Doesn't matter who you are, Jesus died for you. Doesn't matter where you're from, Jesus died for you. Doesn't matter what you've done, Jesus died for you. It's for all of us. This is the crutch of Christianity. It's the cross, what Jesus Christ did. This is what it all rests upon. This is why I can't keep my mouth shut when I tell people about Christ, because I know what Christ did for me. This is why I must tell others of Christ. This is why I must go. This is why I must do. This is why I must serve. I'm compelled because of what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross. This is what he's done. And at that moment, that atonement was made. Now I stand before a just God. I've been declared justified. I've been adjudicated. I've been acquitted of all my sins. Amen. I don't have to stand before him and answer for them because he paid for them. Amen. I've been elevated to the position of a son of God, an heir, with all its rights and privileges because of Jesus Christ's righteousness, not because of what I've done. All because of his work and what he did on the cross. After he dismisses his spirit, he didn't lay around for 3 days. That's not what he did. After he dismisses his spirit, he proceeds into Abraham's bosom and he sets them free, leading the saints of the Old Testament to heaven, setting the captive free, Scripture tells us. All those saints that had died before Jesus died on the cross, they were in Abraham's bosom waiting for that act that they had been already practicing in ceremony before when they would bring their sacrifices to the temple. Now, the perfect Lamb of God has died on the cross. The act has been done. He goes into Abraham's bosom and he says, "You're free. Follow me. We're going to heaven. You've been waiting here long enough." That should get you excited. Death tried to hold him in chains, but foolish death, you can't hold the very Son of God. Who do you think you're dealing with? The great I Am, the Lion of the tribe of Judah? You think death can bind him? It cannot. He's God. He's God. After 3 busy days in the grave, God raises him from the dead. He broke the chains of death, and up from the grave he arose, right? We sing it. The mighty victor over his foes. A victor of the dark domain. He lives forever with the saints. I forgot the rest of the song. But that's what he does. That's what he does. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. This is what he allowed for us. This is what he did. Death, where's your sting now? There's no sting for death for the saint of God. The saints of God, because of Christ's work on the cross, I have nothing to fear. Sin doesn't bind me. I'm set free, liberated, adjudicated, made an heir with Christ because of what he's done. Remember that every rightful claim that our adversary had on us, and he had a rightful claim because of our sin, were extinguished by Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Every claim. He says, "Hey, Josh did this." Christ says, "Paid for." Satan says, "Did you see where Josh went this day?" Christ says, "Paid for." "Did you see the thoughts of his heart? Did you see him, God?" Christ says, "Paid for." Every single claim he had on me, extinguished because of his work on the cross. Every single one. My God lives. Words ever, and they should ring forth in every Christian's heart. It is finished. The crucifixion, the price that was paid for my sin, the price that was paid for our sins, the price that was paid for the world. It is finished.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, senior pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.